12 years old, and they had to drag in the milk crate so that I could see over the podium, but now I should be good. This morning I'd like to examine the phrase, to be in the world but not of the world. And I think we use this phrase a lot to describe our Christian walk, but what does it really mean? Olympic events. And the boy that I had happened to be partnered up with, he was about 6'2", just a little bit taller than me, and he was physically, he was the same as anybody. He was okay, but he was very mentally disabled, and he couldn't speak. And so it was very hard to communicate with him. But one of the events that he ran was a track event where they just ran one leg of the track. And so they all lined up, and the gun shot, and all the other students took off. But Ryan was there. He was my buddy, and he just stood right where he started and just looked ahead. And so at this time, about that point, everybody else was about halfway done with the race. So I ran up and I said, "Ryan, go, go." And his teacher, he was standing on the other side, and he said, "Run, Ryan, run." And Ryan took off, and he ran faster, and he caught up with the rest of the group, and then he beat them, and he came in first place, and he kept running around the track. And so I finally went and got him, and I brought him back to where they were giving out ribbons, because everybody who participated got a ribbon, and he got a first place ribbon. And so as I was pinning it on his shirt, he leaned down and he gave me a kiss on the forehead. And so I think that Ryan was in the world but not of the world, because he didn't care what he wore or how much money he had or how cool he was or even what others thought of him. And I think as Christians, we're called to be the same way, where we're physically in body, we're in the world, but spiritually our hearts and minds are focused above on Christ. So if you'll turn to Colossians chapter 3, starting with verse 1. "Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." The first thing that comes to mind when I look at this is that the writer Paul says, "Since then you have been raised with Christ." And he uses this in the past tense, meaning that it's already occurred. And so I think we know what he's referring to here. And even if you'll flip back a chapter, to be raised with Christ, in Colossians 2, starting with verse 9, I'll read through 12. "For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with a circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead." And so the circumcision that Paul is talking about, the cutting away of the sinful nature, it's not a physical thing, not something done by the hands of men. It's done by Christ. And so it's the putting off of the sinful nature through baptism, when we were buried in Christ, and then raised again through our faith in God who raised Christ. So flipping back to Colossians 3, it says that we have been raised with Christ, but where is Christ? Later in the verse, in that verse 1, it says, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. So we know where Christ is. He's seated at the right hand of God. But then where are we? Well, physically we can say, well, we're in Narinx Hall, and we're in Webster Groves in Missouri, and the earth. But beyond that, well, and even further, we can say that we're amidst struggles and sin and pain and frustration. But there's more to that than the physical. There's the spiritually element to it. And with that, we know that we are with Christ because it says that we've been raised with him. And so that means that we ourselves are at the right hand of God. And so our true reality is not here on earth, but our true reality is in the throne room of God. In verse 3, it says, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ and God. Hidden with Christ and God. That means we're sheltered, and we're protected, and we're ruled over by God. And to me, that's just amazing, knowing that. That right now, it's not something that was or will be, but right now, we're in God, we're in Christ. And so the question is, do we believe that? Are we physically in the world, but spiritually not of the world? And the writer Paul, he presents us this question through this life-changing event in our resurrection in Jesus and in baptism. And I think Paul knows exactly what a life-changing event is about, because this is the man who thought his purpose was to kill Christians until one day on the road to Damascus, he was struck down and blinded. And I think that really got his attention, and that was a life-changing event. Because after that, he himself became a disciple of the Lord and served Christ because he figured out what this was about. And life-changing events, they don't occur often, but they're encountered by everyone for one turn or another. And I'm reading a book right now, or I've read it, and it's called The God Smuggler. And it's a true story about a boy and who's about 20. His name is Andrew. And it's before World War II. And he's looking for his place in the world. And he goes and he joins up the army as he leaves his family. And he gets into a lot of trouble, into a lot of sin. And it just gets to be this repetitive cycle as he's in this army and he can't get out of it and he doesn't know what to do, and it just keeps getting worse and worse until one day on the battlefield he's in the middle of a skirmish with another group and he gets his ankle blown apart. And so then that sends him back to square one as he's in the hospital for months trying to recover to see if he'll ever overcome this crippling effect. And as he's in the hospital, he gets his Bible, and he just starts reading through it, and he finally understands what his relationship with God is, that his parents and his church had all been trying to tell him. And he prays the simple prayer of, Lord, if you will show me your will, then I will follow it. And from that point on, the rest of the story of the book is just about these amazing accounts of how he goes behind the Iron Curtain into all these nations, bringing Bibles to Christians that can't get them there. And it's just amazing God's will and how he worked in that life because of that life-changing event. And then I think in my own life, of my baptism on a Wednesday night several years ago, and I was flipping through these sheets that had every scripture and everybody that talked written down on them. And just reading about what my mom and my grandma and Dusty and Sandy Morgan and Don Fitz and some friends from Connecticut. And I just go back to that time, and I thought of that picture sitting on the steps in that church and with all my youth group guys around me and just everybody encouraging me and challenging me in my walk. And I think that is exactly the kind of life-changing event that Paul's writing about. When he says in Colossians, since then you have been raised with Christ, with that life-changing truth. And so the similarities in these stories, the parallel is this conversion, this life change. And so if we go back to Colossians 2, where it talks about our old self, the putting off of the sinful nature, and I just see these this old self as the sinful nature and the worldly desires and everything apart from God and how we once lived. But then in Colossians 3, where he picks up, he says, just this raised with Christ, this idea of baptism and how that's the life-changing event that we experience. But I think the key is that it doesn't stop there, and that our walk as Christians doesn't just end with baptism, that that's just the beginning of this relationship with Christ. And so, like the story of the God smuggler and even Paul, there's this radical change, this repentance, and this reconciliation. And so that not only is the old self put off, but this new self is put on, that is in Christ and that is not of the world. So now, looking at this new self, going back to these first couple of verses in chapter 3, where it says, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. I think these are the two implications that go along with this new self, because it's about things that are above and not about things that are on earth. And so the mind and the heart are the center of the will. And so it's this conscious decision-making that we're not going to focus on the things of the earth, but instead we'll focus on Christ and the things above. And so now that we know the difference between the old self and the new self, reading from Colossians 3, verse 5 to 11. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. And so I think for each, for the old self and for the new self, there's a set of actions that correlate with each. There's the thinking and the attitudes and the behaviors. And the thinking is the purpose of the set your minds on things above and set your hearts on things above. And that's where it begins. Whether we belong to the old self or the new self is the thinking. And so I'd like to read the interpretation from the message. Just here. Just those first four verses, going along with the thinking of the new self. So if you're serious about living this new resurrection life with Christ, act like it. Pursue the things over which Christ presides. Don't shuffle along, eyes to the ground, absorbed with the things right in front of you. Look up and be alert to what is going on around Christ. That's where the action is. See things from his perspective. And so out of this thinking comes the attitude. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you are called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you